Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
You really know who your friends are when... Think about that for a moment. You really know who your friends are when... I suppose there's all sorts of answers that we could give, and I've kind of thought about some of mine. Real friends are those who are a friend to you when no one else is. The ones who take the initiative to check on you, the ones who will not let you go through whatever life hands you alone. The ones who care enough to reach out to you, and the ones who are always there, the people you can count on. But let's face it, even the best of us, at times we let our friends down. And because we're people, we have our own things that are going on. We have our own limitations. We can only be one place at a time. When it comes to our Lord and when it comes to our Savior, He is a true, true friend. And one that will not abandon us. One who will not let us go through what life hands us alone. And that's what we want to look at this morning again. And if you'll make your way to Luke chapter 7 this morning, we're going to look at a story where probably as clear as any place else in Scripture, we're going to find the heart of Jesus on display. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Would you not agree with me that this woman encounters Jesus in her darkest hour? We know that in the course of life, the normal course of life, we normally would outlive our grandparents and our parents and even a spouse, as God would call one home. Someone is left to be a widow or widower. But your child. In your darkest hour, we find the heart of the Lord. And here's the statement that I want just to ring in your hearts and minds. And if you don't remember anything else, would you please take this statement home? In your moments of despair, Jesus is there. That's what this woman found as she encountered the heart of Jesus. In your moments of despair, in our moments of despair, remember this, Jesus is there. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Let's stop and talk about where that is. And Nain is a small village. It is about 6 miles south of Nazareth, where Jesus spent most of his growing up years. It's just across the Jezreel Valley. In fact, you can, on a clear day, you can look from Nazareth across the valley and see it on the slope of Mount Moriah. And it's just a little village, and it says that it was the next day. The healing that is described of the centurion's servant in the first 10 verses of chapter 7 occurred the preceding day, and now it's the next day, and he's traveled quite a distance. I don't think the disciples knew where they were going, and I don't think the crowd that's following knew what was about to take place. But Jesus had an appointment with a woman who was going to meet Christ in her darkest hour. And it tells us in verse 12, look very carefully at the text that you have in front of you. And we came near the gate of the city, and behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. So you have this funeral procession going out, and the Jewish customs of the day was that if a person passed away, the burial was to take place before sundown that very day. So it's probably later in the afternoon, in the evening, and they are doing that. So this death, this loss in her life is very fresh, and very painful. And in this darkest hour, here's this crowd coming out of the city. And it tells us back in verse 11 that many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd are coming into the city, and both crowds are about to meet right there at the gate. It's interesting that God in His providence has arranged so that the people coming to the city and the people leaving the city are all going to be focused on what Jesus is about to do. And you have this grand and mysterious meeting of these two groups of people. One preacher years ago described it this way. He said, the scene is marvelous. You have the beloved only son who was very much alive but was destined to die is meeting a very beloved son, only son, who was very much dead, that was about to live. And in that meeting, the power of Jesus Christ is on display, and more importantly for our point, the heart of Jesus Christ is on display. It's a heart that meets us in our darkest hour. Jesus sees and is moved by compassion. He sees and is moved by compassion. You see the scene set up there in 11 and 12. But look at verse 13. It's really the key to the whole passage. When the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her and spoke to her and said to her. Three actions of our Savior seen in that one little short verse. But first of all, notice those first five words. When the Lord saw her. Here's the first thing about seeing and moved with compassion is this, that He sees what no one else does. There is nothing that escapes the notice of our Lord. We are very limited in what we see and what we can know and what we can perceive. But when Jesus looks at you, He sees exactly where you are and what you're going through, and He absolutely is fully 100% guaranteed, without exception, aware of the despair that's lurking in the heart at moments in our lives like this. He sees. He doesn't miss it. We miss it. Sometimes we're good at covering things up. How are you? I'm fine. And we put the little nice, polite, I'm fine on it. Have you ever said, I'm fine to somebody, and inside your heart was just shattered and breaking and in pieces? But what do we put on the outside? I'm fine. Sometimes we need to tear down the politeness of our thinking, and we'll talk more about that later when we come to this widow's reaction. But He sees what no one else sees. Secondly, He feels what no one else can. He feels what no one else can. Look at her in verse 13 again. When the Lord saw her, the next phrase, He had compassion on her. That speaks of feeling. The Greek word compassion is an interesting one. And it would be pronounced this way, splachnidzomai. It's just a fun word to say to start with. It's just kind of... But what it means is the area of your body from about here to about here. It means your belly, your insides. If you've ever read the old King James, sometimes it talks about bowels of mercy. You see, in the Jewish mindset, in the Eastern mindset, the heart of emotions was a little lower than ours. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up here in a month or so, and we all talk about the heart. Is the seat of emotion. And if you have a heart for someone, or you have your heart, or I'm speaking with all my heart, or I love you with all my heart, in their mind it was just a little bit lower. Doesn't sound quite as romantic. I love you with all of my, you know. It just doesn't have the quite ring to it in our ears. In their culture, in their way of speaking, Luke writes it out this way. He was moved in the absolute inner core of his being. This was not superficial. This was not put on. This was not a little nicety splashed over the outside. This was not external. From the very heart of who Jesus was, He was moved to do something to help this woman in her despair. You know why? Because in your despair, Jesus is there. It stirred Him from the core of who He was. Because Jesus does see what no one else does. That Jesus feels what no one else can. You know, sometimes when we go through a moment of difficulty and a moment of despair or a moment of fear, or maybe it's not a moment, maybe it's a long period of time, sometimes we immediately assume the position that we have been abandoned. Someone has once said, too many of us children of God spend too much time acting like orphans. Lord, where are you? I didn't count on this. I feel all alone. I feel... This is the phrase that I would like to insert into your thinking and into your being and into our habits and into our reactions and into our responses. And that is this. The next time you feel despair, the thing I wish I could program all of us. I wish it was just like sitting down at a computer and typing a little code into the keyboard and put it, but it's not quite that easy with people. But if I could reprogram myself and reprogram all of us, the next moment, the time you feel some despair, the first thing I would love to flash across the screen of your mind is Jesus is there. Why? Because he sees, because he's moved, because of his heart. Let that not be the last resort, the last conclusion. Might it move up the scale, and might it be the first conclusion? Doesn't matter what the external, doesn't matter what it feels like, doesn't matter what it looks like. In my despair, in your despair, in our despair, Jesus is there. He not only sees, he not only is moved by compassion. Look at verse 13. Jesus not only sees, he speaks. And when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, and look what he says, the last three words of verse 13, Luke chapter 7, do not weep. I mean, look what it says about this woman in this text. If you go up a verse, in verse 12, it says, this was her only son. It also says the woman was a widow. The way it worked in their day, that if a woman was left a widow, the eldest son of the family had the responsibility to care for his widowed mother. That's how it worked. And now her only son is now deceased. She is left not only with the grief of a son dying, but she is being left with no means of support. She's going to be destitute. And think about this woman. As she's carrying this, all of her hopes and all of her dreams and all of her life, in essence, she's walking out a dead person too, if you want to say it that way. And understand, this is not the first time she has taken that route out of the city of Nain, because she's already buried her husband. But Jesus sees and Jesus speaks and he says, do not weep. If we looked at her, we'd say, lady, you ought to weep. This is a terrible situation. He says, do not weep. There is no record of any response she gave. I kind of think she's just being polite too. You know, there's a certain way you act in certain situations. There's a certain way you act at a funeral or a wedding or an event or a church. So she is just there and she just remains silent. But when we talk to Christ, when we're in the presence of Christ, it may not work with other people, but in the presence of Christ, we have permission to talk freely. We can drop the facade. We can drop all of that. Sometimes it's like the little girl that was in the doctor's office, and the doctor says, you're going to have a shot. So the nurse comes in carrying the needle, and the little girl starts immediately screaming, no, 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 no. And the nurse says, now, honey, that is really not polite to be saying no like that. To which the girl immediately began crying out, no, thank you, no, thank you, no, thank you. You know, it's like, you know, we can try to cover it up with polite, but what's down in the inside is just still not what we want. The reason Jesus can speak and says, do not weep, is because this is true, because he says what no one else will. He says what no one else will. Why? Because he is Christ and is in a unique, supreme, never duplicated, never ever equaled, never rivaled, one of a kind position. John sang this morning about the holiness of God. Part of that imagery is taken from Isaiah chapter 6 of when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple, and the angelic creatures are shouting back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, back and forth and back and forth. The idea of the word holy, the most basic meaning of the word holy, means one of a kind, unique, special, separate from everything else. See, when it comes to holiness in this absolute sense, it's God in his holiness, and then there's everything else. He's one of a kind. So when Jesus speaks, he says what no one else will, and he says what no one else can, because he is God. He is God. He is God. Do not weep. I don't see anyone wiping tears at the moment. But probably every one of us in this room, if we thought about it long enough, we could identify something that's hurtful enough in our life that if we dwelled on it, it would probably move us to tears. Whether it's something we know about, or some relative, or some friend, or some situation, or the society we live in, or whatever, or even in the hurts of our own hearts. But I want you to hear the words of Christ as he speaks to this woman. He says, do not weep. Why? Because it hurts. We should weep. No, do not weep, because this is the bottom line. And if I could reprogram you just a little more, and if I could reprogram me just a little more, in our despair, He is there. That's the point. That's His heart. Look at verse 14. Then He came and touched the open coffin. When the writers in English tried to describe this scene, that's the best they could do using our terminology. In their society and their culture, they didn't put people in a box like a coffin or a casket, as we use in our modern terminology. But a body would be wrapped in a shroud, wrapped up in cloth, and they'd be carried on a stretcher, just a flat stretcher, and they would carry him out, and then the wrapped body would be laid into a tomb, like Christ was after His crucifixion. So the body was covered, but was there, could be seen. Everyone knew what was happening. And Jesus now inserts Himself by speaking to this woman and says, "Do not weep." And He interrupts a funeral procession. He just stops it in His tracks. And these two crowds come together and everything stopped. And He says, "Do not weep." And then He does the unthinkable. Because Jesus not only speaks, He reaches out. He not only speaks, He reaches out. Jesus, in His activity from their point of view, as they would categorize Him, He would have been viewed as a traveling rabbi, a teacher of the law. He's addressed as rabbi in various places in the Scriptures. We know He's far more than that, but from the way He conducted Himself and the way He dressed, that would have been how they would have understood Him to be. The one thing that as a rabbi you would not do would be to ever defile yourself. And the greatest way to defile yourself is to touch something or someone who was dead. But Jesus, just as He did with the leper that we looked at last week, it says He came and touched. He touched the stretcher that this body was laid on. It would have been defiling. Here's part of the difference. For humans, if we touch something dirty, we get dirty from touching something dirty. Defilement spreads. There's an illustration sometimes I've used with children and trying to teach children, you know, about the holiness of God and our dirtiness and the reason God needs to clean us up, and that's through the blood of Christ. And, you know, as you depict all that, you know, you just say, now, if you went out and rolled around in a big mud hole and had mud all over you, and I'm all nice and clean and dressed, and I said, "Come over here, I want to give you a hug," will my cleanness rub off on you? Or will your dirtiness rub off on me? You know, a child can be, "Ugh, you got mud all over you," just, you know, all that. They can picture that very clearly. But it spreads by contact. But when Christ comes, because He is God, He is the one who spreads holiness, if you want to say it that way. He's the one who spreads His righteousness and can impart it ultimately through His shed blood to those that come to Him. And He comes and He touches. He reaches out, and He reaches out to the people that are in need. He reaches out to people in despair, and He is willing to reach out to even the defiled. Even the defiled, that would be people like us. We're all defiled. Just sit down and take the Ten Commandments and take a look at your life, and then you look at it the way Christ in the Sermon on the Mount defines the Ten Commandments, and all of us have broken all of them. At least in our heart and our mind or our intention. Maybe we've never killed anybody. He said, if you hate a brother without a cause, it's the same as if you've killed him. Same as. Oh, we're guilty. We're all defiled. If you want something that is the cause of the greatest despair, or should be the cause of the greatest despair, it should be our lostness, our sinfulness, our cut-offness from God because of our sin. Here's the great news. In our despair, Jesus is there. And He's willing to reach out and touch you. You know, there are some people that I've encountered that think, "Well, you know, Pastor, I have sinned so much. God couldn't save me. His blood couldn't apply to me." And it's a great tool of the devil, by the way. Do you know what? Jesus delights in reaching out to the defiled. Not only that, He not only reaches out to the defiled, He's willing to reach out to the dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that in our fallen state that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people don't do much. Have you noticed that? But in this case, God takes the initiative, and in spite of our deadness, He initiates the plan of salvation and reaches out to us. It's Him leaning to us. It is us that are the recipients of His heart, of His grace, of His love. And in our despair because of our fallenness, because of our sin, in our despair, He is there. Don't forget that. And if there was some way I could take that reality and make it so it never grew dim, that it never got weak, that it never got lost in the fog or the haze or the mist of life, that it would just be crystal clear in my heart and in yours, that in our moments of despair, He's there. I think that would allow us to arrive at the point of worship that God has for us. At this passage and so many more that reveal the heart of our Lord. Not only does He speak and reach out and all that, but fourthly, Jesus not only reaches out, He changes everything. He changes everything. And here it is. Verse 14, Luke 7. Then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and He presented him to his mother. I don't think my imagination fully grasped that moment. I mean, they're on the way to the tomb. He is dead. There is no hope. It's all over. This widow is left with no hope. And suddenly Jesus, in His entourage, meets this crowd and suddenly says, "Don't weep." And He reaches over and touches. And He says these words, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And immediately He sits up and begins to talk. I kind of wish Luke would have recorded what he had to say, wouldn't you? But the Bible is not written to satisfy our curiosity. It's written to develop our faith. And so the emphasis is not on what he had to say. I'd like to say, "Where have you been and what was it like?" That's what I'd like to ask him. But the emphasis is not on this man's story necessarily, other than the fact that it reveals the heart of Christ, and it's the same heart of Christ for you and you and you and you and you and you and me. That in your despair, in my despair, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Three categories of change, you see. First of all, He changes the situation of the hurting. This woman's situation immediately changed. The dead young man's situation immediately changed. God has the power and God has the heart to change. Now, let's just be honest for a moment. Not everybody that is burying a relative has the intervention of Christ to see that person raised right out of the coffin, okay? We understand that. But the point is not who gets raised from the dead. The point is that Jesus has the ability to raise the dead. The point is that Jesus really cares in spite of what we go through. I talked on the telephone, the person I mentioned earlier that just had a death in the family, that the viewing is tonight. We're talking on the talking, and this is a brother, and had been sick for a long time with a really dreadful disease, and we'd prayed often, and the family had rallied around, and it was a massive amount of care that this man needed in the end of his life, and he had multiple sclerosis, and it was just dreadful. It got to the point where really, he was totally dependent on others for everything in his life. He knew the Lord. He was a brother in the Lord. As I'm talking on the phone, my friend says to me, "You know what?" I said, "Well, how y'all doing?" He says, "We're doing great." I said, "Well, that's good to hear." He says, "You know why we're doing great?" I said, "Tell me why you're doing great." He says, "Because Charlie got healed yesterday." Maybe it wasn't the restoration that we might choose, but the heart of our Savior is to reach out into our moments of despair and to remind us, to assure us, and sometimes even shock us that He is there. Not only does He change the situation of the hurting, He changes the focus of the faithful. Look down in the text again. Luke 7, verse 16. "And then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people.'" The faithful that were trying to support this lady in her misery. The faithful that were following Christ, they all come together and they see this wondrous thing that's taken place, this miracle of resurrection taking place. And their focus immediately shifts that God has come to be among us. In our despair, Jesus is there. He's here for them. And they begin to praise God and they begin to worship. You remember I told you that Nain is just across the valley from Nazareth? It's on the hillside of Mount Moriah, as it's called in modern terms. Just around the hill is, around the other side of that hill is a little village called Shunem. It might ring a bell because that's where the prophet Elijah raised another young man back to life during his ministry. And the people of that day knew that was that's the place where the prophet, the great prophet among us, raised the dead. And Jesus, in essence, goes back to the same site, meets another widow, and raises the dead. No wonder they begin saying, and look what their first phrase is in verse 16, a great prophet has risen up among us. There's this immediate reaction that God is doing something, that God is at work. And what an exciting reality to live, that knowing God is involved in our lives, that God is involved in our midst, that God is involved in our world. And that starts and can be fostered by remembering that in our despair, Jesus really is there. There's one more group we're not going to have time to look at it in any detail, but it begins in 17, really in 18 and following, and that's this group. He changes the opinion of the skeptical. He changes the opinion of the skeptical. It says this report about him went throughout all the Judea and surrounding region. And then in verses 18 and following, it says the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And then in verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? You wouldn't think John the Baptist would be necessarily a skeptical person about Jesus Christ. Remember now, John's been put in prison. He's not going to get out of prison. He's going to have his head chopped off. I mean, let's face it. John's in a bit of despair as well. And maybe the ministry of Christ is not meeting his expectations. And then particularly does this miracle in Nain where Elijah had ruled. And they're all saying he's a great prophet, great prophet, great prophet. And he's saying, well, is he a great prophet or is he Messiah? You two guys that have freedom, go down there and ask Jesus. And Jesus goes and he gives them this answer in verse 22. Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He changes the opinion of the skeptical. And perhaps you've come in skeptical. Perhaps you're listening to this message with some skepticism this morning. I don't know about all that Jesus stuff and all that Christian stuff and all that Bible stuff and all that religious stuff. I just don't know about all that. As God is at work in our lives, as God has worked in the lives of these in the scriptural narrative, it's telling you, even in your skepticism, that Jesus really is God come in the flesh, that God has visited His people, that God is among His people, that one who is great has risen, and He is the answer to all that you need in this life and in the life to come. There are moments of despair in life. You don't get through life without them. But it is my prayer that God will allow us to get an A+ in that moment of despair, and immediately our heart will run to the fact that He is there. Are you living with the assurance that Jesus is there? Are you living with that assurance that Jesus is there? He is. Trust Him and trust His heart.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue, Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are Sundays at 11 o'clock and 6:30 p.m. For more information, visit calvarywv.com.